Exodus chapter 22, verses 21 through 31. This is the reading of God's word. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For that is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. You shall not curse God, nor curse a ruler of your people. You shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with your mother, its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. You shall be holy men to me. Therefore you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray by your grace, we will hear your loving voice through your word, telling us wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. Oh Father, through your word, let us also see what your Son has done and accomplished for us, so that we may rejoice and give you all the thanksgiving and glory. Oh Father, we pray that our faith will grow as we hear your word. It will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us and receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, these judicial laws of the Old Testament Israel, these laws are abrogated. But from these laws, we do learn about Jesus Christ and what he has done and accomplished for us. So we must study these laws. Let me remind you what Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. As we study the laws of God, one thing becomes very clear to all of us, and that is that all of us are the sinners who deserve the eternal punishment of hell. Thus, one other thing becomes so clear also, and that is how much we need Jesus Christ. How desperately we need Jesus Christ for our salvation. And we are truly thankful that our salvation depends on Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. If we were to depend on us and what we do, then no one, not even one of us, will be saved. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our Savior and Lord and God, Jesus Christ. Now, verses 21 through 27 are about God's law that deals with the treatment, our treatment of the Israelites who are poor and weak and powerless, namely, widows, orphans, and strangers, and poor. God commands His people to show mercy to them and be kind to them. Now, these principles still apply to today. These laws are abrogated, but the principle we find in these laws and the teaching of Christ concerning Christ is we must understand and we must apply. We must show mercy and we must be kind to this poor and weak and powerless in our society. Remember once again that these laws are not to be understood in terms of the worldly morals. You know, when we say we must be kind, we must show mercy to poor and weak, even non-Christian will say, of course. But are we saying the same thing? Definitely not. See, that's where we need to be very careful because, see, world uses the same vocabularies as we do. The biggest problem that we see in the church is that people bring those vocabularies and understand when they see the same vocabularies in the Bible, they understand the Bible in terms of how the world understands those vocabularies. Thus, they misunderstand what the Bible is saying. Now, I could give you so many examples, but let us just go on. So, you are not to understand these laws in terms of the worldly morals. Do you remember the prologue to the Ten Commandments? Before God gives Ten Commandments, He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, the laws were given after the salvation, not before. The laws are given in the context of what God has already done and already accomplished for them. Now, this principle is very, very important. See, God did not give these laws when they were in Egypt and saying, okay, you obey them. If you do, I will save you. He did not do that. He actually saves them, then He gives these laws. So you must understand that these laws are given in the context of what God has already done. The bigger picture is that if Jesus did not do anything, then all of God's commandment, whatever God says to you, is just saying to you, go to hell. That's it. Because if Jesus did not come, and if He did not die for you, and if He did not live that perfect righteous life for you, and God says, do something to you, How are you gonna obey this? And by that law, you will be condemned forever. So whatever God says without Christ is saying to you, go to hell. That's whatever He's saying. So you have to understand that these laws are given. God commands us in the context of what He did, what He accomplishes. See, God already made you to be His people. You are already citizens of heaven. You are already out of sin. Thus, God says, do this, do that. Why? Because God has already made you to be that person who is now able in Christ. If God did not do anything, then you are not able. No matter what God says to you, you cannot obey perfectly. So, from the commandments of God, we also learn about what God has already accomplished for us. This is why even these laws are joy to us. Because when I read, God says to love, which means I am now able to do that in Christ. God has made me a person who is now able to do that, truly love in Christ. So it's not just do this and you go, uh-oh. No, it also tells you what Jesus has already accomplished. Otherwise, God would not command anything to us, because like I said, unless Jesus does what he did, these laws just kills us. Now, as God saves his people, he makes them a certain kind of people. See, if you are saved, you have become that certain kind of people. That's what it means. God never says to us, be the light of the world. He doesn't say, now go out, do your best to be the light of the world. He never says that. What he says is, you could check, he says, you are the light of the world. He already made you the light of the world. That's what he did. That's why he says, live as a light, because that's who you are in Christ. So many people misunderstand. They think God is telling us to go be the light of the world. No. We can't do that. We are not able to do that. But once he made us light, oh, then of course we could live as a light. Of course. That's why he commands to live as a light. So you need faith. You need to understand and believe what God has done first in order for you to do anything Christian. Otherwise, it's just like the world. You know, they try to live as morally perfect as possible. But see, that is not what we are about. What we are about is what God has done, what God has accomplished. That's what we are about. So, one more time. As God saves his people, he makes them a certain kind of people. The laws of God are given so that we may reflect what kind of people God has made us to be. See, they are all about what God has done and what God has accomplished for us. If we are saved, then we have become a certain kind of people. And if we are saved, then now certain things are true of us. See, we are now already God's holy people, his blameless sons, his royal priesthood, and his holy bride. We are commanded to witness then what is true of us in Christ. That's what his commandments are all about. His commandments are all about, he's telling us, show what I have accomplished in you. Show that. That's what his commandments are all about. Do you understand? So this is what we see in our passage, and of course in a typological way because it's the Old Testament. In order for us to understand the meaning of what we are commanded to do, we must first understand what God has done and what he has accomplished for us. Christian good works are our proper response to what God has done and what he has accomplished for us. You need to understand the commandments of God in a proper way. It's not to do those so that he could bless us more, or he could love us more, or I could get something more from God. No. You know, God cannot love you more than how he loves you right now. What do you mean? You know, I mean, he loves you. He gave his own son, and you're telling him to love me more. He cannot do that. He loves you perfectly. So we're so happy and joyous and glad that he loves us. So don't think that, oh, if I do this, God will love me more. No, he loves you perfectly already. That's why he did all that for you already. You know, some Christians have a misunderstanding. They try to live a life of slave so that, you know, all, it becomes all duty and it's out of greed. If I do this, then, oh, yeah, God will give me a bigger house. You know, that kind of greed. Or fear, you know, if I don't do this, then God will punish me. This is not Christian. He loves us perfectly already, and out of the appreciation, we do. And to reflect what he has done. It is our joy and honor to show them, look what Jesus has done in my life. Look at this. Look at how I live. Look at what I say. And see what Jesus has done in my life. This is what Christian work is all about. So you got to understand these laws in a proper way. Christian work. Works are our proper response to what God has done and what he has accomplished for us. If Jesus Christ has not done anything for us, then all of God's law to us are meaningless. They just condemn us to eternal death. That's why without Christ, the laws of God are terrifying things. Without Christ, God says to do something, then you're in big trouble. Now, let's go into these verses then. Verse 21. You shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. In treating the strangers, they are to remember what God has done for them. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and God saved them out of that. And they need to remember what God has done. That's the motivation of be kind to strangers. Not because being kind to strangers is a good thing. No. That's not why we are kind to strangers. We are kind to strangers because of what God has done for us. Oh, there's big difference, brothers and sisters. But outwardly, you being kind to strangers and non-believers kind to be strangers, outwardly they look the same. But the motivation, the meaning, and the purpose, oh, it is different. One is Christian and the other is not. This verse also implies that God will indeed give them the promised land. Because this is before they get to the promised land, he says this. Again, we see that they are to act in a certain way in the context of what God has done and accomplished for them. It is the same with us. What did Jesus accomplish for us? We were slaves of sin. We were slaves of Satan. We were slaves of this sinful world. But he saved us out of all that. He has delivered us into his precious kingdom. And we now possess God and his kingdom as our eternal inheritance. The reality of heaven is already our present spiritual reality. We live the life of heaven even though we still live here on earth. We are in Christ. We are united to Christ in every way. So now we must act, we must live according to what is true of us in Jesus Christ. We must act and speak and think in a certain way that is according to what is true of us in Jesus Christ. It is not about the worldly morals. It is always about what Jesus Christ has done. Thus, whatever we do now has eternal meaning. Whatever we do, we are to reflect our heavenly reality that is already accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in this context, you know, you and I, when we go to heaven, there will be no more strangers. And we'll be so kind to everybody. We'll love one another perfectly. And this is what Jesus has already accomplished for us. And you are that kind of person already. So how are you to reflect who you are in your life? How are you to live? Well, be kind to strangers and love. Love your neighbor. Verses 22 to 24, you shall not afflict any widow or orphan. If you afflict him at all, and if he does cry out to me, I will surely hear his cry, and my anger will be kindled, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. Now again, you find this in the context of the Old Testament. So, you have to understand what that means. So, if you ever afflicted an orphan or widow, and you read this verse and say, uh-oh, he's going to kill me. No. In the Old Testament, yes. But it's time of grace right now. That's why in the Old Testament, you commit adultery, God says to stone him to death. But today, we don't do that. It doesn't mean that God did hate that sin in the Old Testament, but he now is okay with it. No, that's not what it means. But Jesus came, and he paid for that sin. And our message is that you come to Christ, and there's forgiveness of your sins. But without Christ, this is what will happen ultimately when Jesus returns. Oh, you're going to pay for your sins. Now, widows and orphans, they are truly weak and powerless. Why? Among many reasons, they are powerless, according to the Bible, because they do not have any inheritance. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28 through 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town, the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all your works of your hand, which you do. So here, Levite and orphan and widow, they are to get this food from these people who are to leave it out for them to have. And they put all this in one category. And the reason why they are to do this is because they don't have inheritance. The Levites were called to live their lives considering God and God alone as their inheritance. Through them, the Israelites were to realize that the earthly inheritance is not the ultimate inheritance. Actually, God and His kingdom, heaven, are their true inheritance, and this life And this was the life of the priests of God in the Old Testament. And orphans and widows, they lived the same life. For orphans and widows, God is their protector and guardian. Thus, afflicting one of these is a serious sin against God. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19, cursed is who? He who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. In Psalm 94, verse 6, they are called the wicked, and they slay the widow and the strangers and murder the orphans. After the exile, all the Israelites must understand that they have become spiritual orphans and widows in this world. Lamentation chapter 1, verse 1, how lonely is the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. But brothers and sisters, you must understand that in this world, you and I, we live as strangers and aliens. We must understand that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. So our life here is a life of aliens and strangers, travelers. So we must reflect that reality as we live our lives here. And according to this passage, you are to take care of other strangers and aliens who are outcast in this world, just like us. Verses 25 through 27, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. I don't know. I hope none of you are in the business of charging interest, like bank. Because this is not God's will. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the sun sets. For this is his only covering. It is his cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. It says, if you lend money to the poor, then you are not to charge him interest. And if you have something from him as a pledge, you are to return it to him before the day is over. We are to be gracious just like our God. We are called to imitate God, participate in God's life, being gracious. Thus, the laws of God also teaches us who God is. You and I are to live here on earth as a travelers, and we are like widows and orphans in this world, and we are poor. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to such people as us, and how did he treat us? What is more astonishing is that our Lord himself came as a stranger, as a poor, as a weak, as an orphan and widow. That's the life he lived. I mean, from the very beginning, he was born among animals in manger. And you wonder, you know, he could have born in a palace, born through a king family, and lived a luxurious life. But, you know, a couple days, he dies on the cross, and then he's buried. Then he's resurrected. It could be like that. He could still save us. He could still die for our sins. But see, that is not the way he chose. And reason for that is not because of anything, but because heaven and this world are the opposite. So how are we to witness the wealth of heaven? How are we to witness the glory of heaven? How are we to witness the power of heaven? Just like how Jesus did. Life of suffering and death in this world. See, this is why the world would never like our message, the message of the Bible. They actually hate the cross because cross is suffering and death. You girls who have, you know, cross on your neck, you know what that symbolizes? Suffering and death. And yet they make that out of gold, and then I don't think they get it. This is not something the world wants. Why would they want suffering and death? But this is exactly what we desire. We do that for Christ. We do that. You know, when Jesus was about to die, you know, he's going to die. And you know what he says? He says, oh, it's about time to shine my glory. See, this is why the world will never understand. How does suffering and death, how cross is glory? Only true Christians understand this. The cross is actually glory to us. But for the world, it will never be glory. So Jesus himself came as a stranger and as a poor. And we are called to participate in his life. But remember, in heaven, we will never be the strangers. We will never be poor or weak. We will be glorious people of God. But that's in heaven, not in this world. See, we follow the same pattern for Jesus Christ. Suffering in this world and glory in heaven. That's exactly our pattern. We are to witness that reality by sharing with the weak and the poor with all the things that God has given us. Verse 28, you shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of your people. I mean, yeah, don't curse God. You know, I get so upset when somebody, they curse and they use God's name. Oh, just want to just do something to him, but, you know, I have to love. Why are they using my God's name when cursing? I just don't get it. I want to ask them, you know, how would you like it if I use your mother's name and when I curse? Oh, they will get so upset. And they don't understand why I'm upset when they use my God's name in cursing. And the rulers are the representative of God. God and him alone is the king who rules all over all things. And to the rulers, the authority is given by God. Thus, to obey the ruler is to obey God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 2, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Very unpopular message, especially to young people today. Young people today, they hate authority. So they rebel against their parents, they rebel against police, they rebel against elders of the church. They hate authority. But you are to obey God. And God gave authority to these rulers. In the church, in the family, in the society, God rules all things through these rulers. Thus, we must do all things according to God's will. Verses 29 through 30, you shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. You shall do the same with your oxen and with your sheep. It shall be with its mother 7 days. On the eighth day you shall give it to me. Do not delay the offerings to God. The offerings of the firstborn, we have already seen this. Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, but every first offerings of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. Or Numbers chapter 3, verse 46 through 48, for the ransom of 273 of the firstborn of the sons of Israel who are in excess beyond the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels apiece per head. You shall take them in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And give the money, the ransom of those who are in excess among them, to Aaron and to his sons. See, every firstborn, you are to redeem this. So instead of, if there was excess of too many firstborns, so they are to pay certain amount of money to redeem him. Why do they must do this? Why? Because of how they were saved from Egypt. As they came out from Egypt, all the firstborn of Egypt died. Why the firstborns of Israel did not die? Well, they were redeemed. That's why Israelites, they had to kill a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost so that the, you know, angel of God came, it will pass over those houses. Why? Because angel of the Lord sees the blood on the doorpost and says to himself, oh, the firstborn, he's redeemed. Somebody died in his place. And typologically in the Old Testament, it wasn't some other person, it was an animal who died. So angel of the Lord will see that blood and say, well, he's redeemed because some other thing has died in his place. That's why the firstborn of that house did not die, because he was redeemed. It is our story. You and I, we will never die forever. There will be no more final judgment or eternal judgment for us, because you and I, we are redeemed. Someone else died in our place. And that is Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. He died in our place. So typologically in the Old Testament, people have to reflect this reality by redeeming their firstborn. If you are not redeemed, then you must die, even if you are a Jew. Numbers chapter 18, verse 15 to 16, every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. As to their redemption price, from a month old you shall redeem them by your salvation, 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekels of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. They must be redeemed because they are not holy and righteous. Eventually, if you read the Old Testament, the Levites take over the duties of the firstborn. Numbers chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel is mine, among the men and among the animals. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. But I have taken the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel. That's why later in Israel's history, Levites, they are the ones who are devoted to God. They are the one who becomes priests of God. And they don't have any inheritance, earthly inheritance, because they are to live God as their inheritance. Complete devotion to God, because they are redeemed people. You and I, we are the true Levites. All of God's people are now Levites because we are the priests of God. In Jesus Christ, it's not just man or woman or any, you know, last name or anything like that, but all of God's people are now priests. We are the true Levites. And you must understand that we are redeemed. That means our life is in devotion to God. We are offered up to Him. That's what it means to be saved in Christ. So from all these Old Testament traditions and practices, we are actually learning about what is true of us in Christ, what Jesus Christ has done. Thus the Levites are to live as the people of God who have been offered up to God. Their inheritance is God Himself. They are the possession of God, the inheritance of God, and the priest of God. We see the concept here of the firstborn and the first fruit represent all the rest. Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He is the first fruit. As such, He is completely and perfectly offered up to God. And in Him, we too are the firstborns and the first fruits. Thus, we are redeemed, redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ. But as the firstborns and the firstfruits, we must remember that we are already offered up to God. And the firstborn is the one who received the inheritance. In Jesus Christ, we are the firstborns. Thus, we do receive God and His kingdom as our eternal inheritance. We see these kind of concepts, these principles in the Old Testament. Of course, in a typological way. But we nevertheless learn what is true of us in Jesus Christ. Last verse, verse 31. You shall be holy men to me, before you shall not eat any flesh torn to pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. They are to reflect how holy people they have become. And in a typological way, in the Old Testament, one way is to not eat flesh, animal who die on the field. Now, of course, that was typological. So in New Testament, that's not the way we are to reflect how holy we are. But that was in the Old Testament. But the principle remains the same. We are to reflect how holy we are as we live our lives here. There are certain things we cannot do. Certain things we will not do. Holy means set apart. Now look around. Brothers and sisters, look around. Nobody does. And I'm the only one looking around, yes. Now, just see how set apart you are. Look at the rest of the world out there. Man, they're just doing all kinds of things, you know, football or whatever. They just pleases themselves and, you know, they think this day is a day for them and just pleasing themselves and doing all kinds of things. Look at how set apart you are from them. God has set you apart as a holy people. That is why we are gathered here to worship our God, because we are set apart, because we are different from the world. That's why today, we don't do work unless it's a work of mercy and work of saving lives. That's why, you know, in our Reformed faith, you know, people who work at like police station, fire department, you know, the hospitals, you know, they're okay because they're doing the work of, you know, mercy and work of saving lives. But any other than that, we are abstaining from the work on Lord's Day, and we are abstaining from pleasing ourselves out there. That's why today is a holy day, set apart day. You do not do things you used to do in all those other 6 days, because today is a holy day. This is what it means to be holy, set apart. And we are to reflect that. We are to show that. Of course, the world will not acknowledge it or say, oh, very good. I mean, they're not going to do that. They think we're stupid. I mean, if you don't open your business on Lord's Day, you're going to lose a lot of money. That's stupid to the world. But we are holy. We are holy. We don't do things the world does. I mean, you know, I'm just making that example, but I could give you so many examples how we are to reflect that we are holy people. See, we are holy people. We have been set apart by God from the rest of the world. God distinguished the clean from the unclean. But remember, all the earthly distinctions that we see in the Old Testament is no more. They were all typological. Now, only distinction today is Jesus Christ. It is whether you are in Him or not. Whether you are united to Him or not. That's the only distinction. It's not about man or woman, or it's not about, you know, you are from certain country and you're not Jew. It's nothing like that anymore. It's about Christ. He sets holy people apart. Now, let me end this. You and I, we are in Christ. We have been set apart. We are to live a holy life as we live our lives here on earth. And he says in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify, meaning holy, make them holy. Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. So how are we to be more holy? You gotta study the truth. You have to hear the truth. You have to memorize the truth. It's all about the Word of God. Remember, our Heavenly Father did not delay giving up to us His Son. Do not delay giving to God what belongs to Him, which is your life, which is everything you have. Remember, our eternal reality is that we are already offered up to God in Christ. And we must witness that reality as we live our lives here. We now belong to God, and we must reflect that no matter what we do. And that is what all these laws are about. Why does God command them to do all these things? So that you could show that you're different. That you live by His word, so that you show to the whole world that you are not the people who belong to God. I mean, people who belong to the world. Man, I just like completely put upside down my whole sermon. Oh, man. That's truly anti-climax ending of this sermon, but... But that's the last sentence I wrote, so we stop here. But obey. And as you obey, what you're doing is you're showing the whole world what God has done for you. And you're reflecting how you are different, how you are holy, people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for saving us from this world and making us your holy people. Oh Father, let us truly understand what that means so that we may live a holy life that you have given us to live. Oh Father, we love you, and let us live our lives in terms of how we are already offered up to you in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.